Inshallah, this session we will discuss the recommended timings for dua, the recommended situations that a person, when he is in, the dua is more probable and more likely to be accepted, and also the factors that help a person's dua in being answered and also help them in not being answered. In other words, they're an impediment to the response of his dua. These four topics, inshallah, we will summarize. And then after Maghrib, we'll talk about the wisdom behind a delayed response. Why is it that sometimes our du'as are late in being responded to? And perhaps a little bit about the relationship of qadr and du'a. And then we're going to open the floor for an extended Q&A after Maghrib, inshallah. So this is the overall plan for the next two lectures. So for the first topic is the recommended timings for du'a. And this is of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has allowed certain timings to be more blessed than others. He has allowed certain times of the day and night, certain times of the months, certain times of the years, to be more likely that a dua is responded to. And this is beautiful. Why? Because it gives the person extended hope. It makes him even more enthusiastic during those times. Had all times been equal, then this would not have been achieved. But by allowing certain times to be more blessed, more holy, then the person's enthusiasm goes up. And his humility and khushu' of dua go up. So this is the beauty of the mercy of Allah, that He has allowed for these timings to exist that allow us to worship Allah more, that allow us to have more khushu' and more humility during dua. Likewise, there are certain factors, certain conditions when a person is in. The difference between the timing and the condition is obvious. The condition, for example, the traveler, it is not a timing. The timing, for example, the last of the night. So we're going to discuss the factors and the timings where one's dua is more likely to be responded to. The first timing, and the one in which, frankly, most of the ahadith have been narrated about, which shows you its importance, is the last third of the night. The last third of the night, this is where over 15-20 ahadith have been narrated about the blessings of the last third of the night. So many ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ described that this is the time where a dua has more likely to be accepted. In fact, Allah Himself describes in the Quran, وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. They used to seek forgiveness towards the late part of the night, the early dawn. They would seek forgiveness at this time. Allah describes the believers. And in one hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down during the last third of the night to the skies of the heavens. And He cries out, who is there that is making dua to me so I can respond? Who is there that is asking me so I can give? Who is there that is seeking my forgiveness so that I can forgive? Three separate questions, each one the same theme. Who is asking so I can respond? Who is making dua I can give? Who is seeking forgiveness I can then forgive? The last third of the night is one of the most powerful times that dua will be accepted by Allah. And why will it not be when the person has to give up his sleep, has to give up his wife, has to give up the most precious things to him? Do wudu, take the sleep away from his eyes, and then stand up in salah, pray tahajjud, and then raise his hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one in the whole world, maybe even his wife, doesn't know what he is doing. Pure sincerity, ikhlas. No one can see him. No one can see his deeds here. He is doing this only for the sake of Allah. Therefore, this is one of the times that is the most acceptable time for the dua to be asked by Allah. In one ayah of the Quran, when the children of Yusuf, all of you know the story of Yusuf, the children of Yusuf, when they acknowledge their mistake and what they did, the children of Yaqub, excuse me, they acknowledge their mistake and they seek forgiveness from Yaqub, but for trying to kill Yusuf and sending him to slavery, they say, oh, our father, ask forgiveness for us. Istaghfir lana dhunubana. So the father says, sawfa astaghfir. I will ask after a while. The scholars of tafsir said he wanted to ask during the last third of the night. They were in the daytime. He says, I will ask, not right now. Why? Because he wanted his dua to be accepted. So he says, I will ask during the last third of the night. This is some ulama of tafsir have said this. We can conclude this section by quoting Abu Bakr al-Tantushi, one of the famous scholars of the past. He said, he is not a wise man who has a need to Allah, yet he sleeps away his need at night. He is not a wise man who needs his dua accepted, yet he sleeps at night, heedless of his dua. If you really want your dua to be accepted, you have to be up at night praying to Allah. This is the first timing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that the Prophet has told us, that the dua will be accepted. or is more possibility to be accepted. Another timing is when the adhan is being called. At the time, while the adhan is being given. This is the time the Prophet ﷺ said, two du'as are never rejected or hardly rejected. The du'a during the adhan, and the du'a when the two armies meet. When you're facing an army, that time when the Muslim, obviously the sincerity at this point in time will be at an all-time high. And you can imagine why. You're going to face the kafir army here, that time, and also when the adhan is being given, this is a time when the du'a will not be rejected. Yet another time is between the adhan and iqamah. So the first one is while the adhan is being given, obviously you should respond to the muadzin while he says, and you can also make a du'a at that time. The second is after the adhan, between the adhan and the iqamah. The Prophet ﷺ said that the du'a between the adhan and iqamah is not refused. Therefore offer your du'as at that time. Between the adhan and the iqamah. Also during the salah itself, there are many, many times during the salah when du'a has more probability to be accepted. Of them is as soon as the prayer starts, when you say Allahu Akbar before saying Fatiha. Of them is when you stand up again after ruku'. Of them is in the sajda. Of them is before the taslim. And of them is after the salah. We're going to discuss these in more detail right now. Of the du'as that also has the greatest chance of being accepted is when a person is in sajda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ السَّاجِدُ. The closest a person can come to his Lord is while he is in sajda. So he said, فَأَكْثِرُ فِيهِ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ. Increase your du'a in your sajda. فَقَمِنُونَ أَنْ يُسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. It is strongly, highly likely and possible that your du'a will be responded to. While you are in sajda, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the closest that you can come to your Lord. Your du'as are accepted. Therefore, increase your du'as during this time. And therefore, the scholars say that even if, and if you don't speak Arabic, you can even make your du'a in another tongue besides Arabic. Because Allah speaks all languages. He can hear all languages. Some of the questions were asked and I didn't answer them because we're going to talk about it now. Some people said, can I make du'a other than Arabic? Of course. Do you think Allah only understands Arabic? A'udhu billah. Allah understands all languages. Therefore, you're allowed to make du'a in any language. Obviously, Arabic is the preferred language because it is the language of Islam. But if you don't speak Arabic, then you should make du'a in your own mother tongue for whatever you want. Whether it be in sajda, whether it be any time. It is allowed to make du'a in other than Arabic. Also of the times that du'a is responded to is at the end of salah. At the end of salah. Ibn Mas'ud relates that once we were praying and the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar were all there. When I sat down the final tashahud before the tasneem, I praised Allah and sent salams upon the Prophet ﷺ and then started making du'a. The Prophet ﷺ, he was watching him. Ibn Mas'ud is in prayer. He is watching him and he says, ask and you shall be given. Ask and you shall be given. At this point in time. After the tashahud, before the tasneem. This is another good time to make du'a. Likewise, after the tasneem as well. Once you say salam, after the tasneem, the Prophet ﷺ said, O Mu'ad, wallahi inni la uhibbuk. I swear by Allah, I love you. فَلَا تَدْعَنَّ فِي دُبْرِ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. Do not forget to say at the end of every salah that, O Allah, أَعِنِّي عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. Basically, this dua, the Prophet ﷺ said, I love you to Mu'adh. So make this dua at this time. Therefore, showing you that this time is a time where one should make dua. Now, realize the difference between congregational dua and private dua. Private dua, you should do it after the tasneem. Not the congregational dua that is commonly practiced. This has no basis in the Quran and Sunnah. After the Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is allowed to make a private dua. Another time that dua is responded to, we have already quoted the hadith, is when the armies meet. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that a dua at this time is never rejected. Yet another timing of dua, which Allah responds to, is 1 hour on Friday. Every single Friday, there is an hour. Whatever dua you make, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will respond to it. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Friday has 12 hours to it. The day of Friday, not the night. The day of Friday has 12 hours to it. There is 1 hour during which if a Muslim asks Allah for anything, Allah will give it to him. In some narrations he said, it is find it during the last hour of Asr. In other words, between Asr and Maghrib before sunset. And it's other narrations, other scholars say this is when the Imam is giving the khutbah. Others say this is when the Imam is sitting down between the two khutbahs. There's a lot of ikhtilaf, which hour is this? But basically on Friday, this is a time that you should make dua. Lots of dua, plenty of dua. Especially during these times that the scholars have discussed, basically when the Imam sits down and then he stands up, this short, you know, few minutes interlude, and also during the later part of the day before sunset. And this seems to be the stronger opinion. Before sunset, at this time one should increase one's dua. This is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. Yet another timing that dua is responded to is after performing wudu, any wudu. The Prophet ﷺ said that no one amongst you makes wudu perfectly and then says, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, except that all 8 doors of Jannah are open for him and he can enter Jannah through whichever door he pleases. So the fact that Jannah's doors are open, the scholars say this is a timing then that one should increase one's dua, because all of the doors of Jannah are open and ready to receive it. Yet another timing which dua is encouraged is before drinking the water of Zamzam, the blessed water of Zamzam. The Prophet ﷺ said, describing the blessings of Zamzam, he says, Zamzam is the food which has the most barakah, the most blessing. All of the blessings of food, the most blessed food is the food of Zamzam, or the drink of Zamzam. Therefore, to drink Zamzam water, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged it, and in one hadith he said, this is the difference between the Muslim and the Munafiq, to drink lots of water, Zamzam. And in one hadith he said, ma'u zamzama lima shuriba lah, that the water of Zamzam is for the reason that he drank it. In other words, there is one dua that you make before Zamzam, Allah will give it to you. To rephrase the hadith in modern English, whatever you drink Zamzam for, you will be given it. The dua you make before drinking Zamzam, you will be given it. Therefore, many of the scholars of the past, before making drinking Zamzam, they would make yani lengthy dua, strong dua, to increase their knowledge, to make them pious. Ibn Abbas as well, he would make lengthy dua before drinking Zamzam. So the Zamzam water is a blessed water, and the niyyah that you drink it for, the dua that you drink it for, there's a strong possibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to that dua. Yet another timing that is blessed is obviously the month of Ramadan, and especially Laylatul Qadr. Aisha radiallahu anha says, Ya Rasulullah, what dua should I make if I find Laylatul Qadr? And basically every night of the last 5 nights, what dua should I make? Showing you that it is preferable to make dua in these nights, it is strongly encouraged. So the Prophet ﷺ said, say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anni, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anni, oh Allah, you are forgiving and love to forgive, so forgive me. Showing you that the days and the nights of Ramadan, especially the odd nights of the last 10 days, the Laylatul Qadr nights, these are nights which it is encouraged to make dua in. And like we said, we're talking about the etiquette of dua, it is good to make dua privately and at home as well. Many people, they have this concept that once they finish Taraweeh, khalas, that's it, the rest of the night is theirs. No, this is a night you need to spend awake in dua, in sajda, in prayer, especially privately. This is more likely that your dua will be responded to versus the public dua. Why? Because the public dua, you don't have that much humility. You are not asking, the imam is asking for you. You're not asking what you want. When you're alone, you're asking what you want. Your iman goes up, your khushu' goes up, your humility goes up. This dua has more likely to be responded to than the dua in the masjid. Yet most of us, after we finish the prayer, khalas, we think we're done for the night. On the contrary, it is better not to pray in the masjid than pray entirely in your house, because it is nothing. But if you wish to pray in the masjid, fine, but don't forget your portion of the house as well, especially during the odd nights of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Likewise, during all of the occasions of Hajj, yani the Kaaba, inside the Kaaba, the Prophet would make dua between Safa and Marwa, on Safa and on Marwa, okay, in the plains of Mina, in the plains of Arafat, especially Arafat, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, all of these times and occasions of Hajj. Hajj itself is a blessed time, especially when we are at Hajj, and especially during Arafah, the day of Arafah, if we are at Arafat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَفْضَلُ الدُّعَاءِ دُعَاءُ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةِ, the best dua is the dua of Arafah day. And this in and of itself is enough of an incentive to go for Hajj. Even though there are thousands and thousands of incentives, but this one incentive is enough of an incentive to stand on the plain of Arafah. And anybody who's gone for Hajj knows this feeling. All around you, thousands, literally millions of people, all of them standing up, praying to Allah. This is a time, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that Allah himself comes down and he boasts to the angels, look at my servants, they have come from all parts of the globe. And literally they have come from all parts of the globe. They have come and they are dusty and tired and disheveled. They have a dirty appearance, because in Hajj this is what's going to happen. And they have only come because of a fear of me and a love of me. Bear witness that I have forgiven all of them and given them what they desire. The dua of Arafah is the best dua that can be made. Therefore, On this day, obviously, the person should try his utmost to make every dua, every single dua, if he is in Arafah. And some ulama even said, even if he's not in Arafah, at least to get some blessings of it, still make dua on the ninth of Dhul Hijjah. But the ahadith apply to the ones in Arafah. These ahadith apply to the ones during Hajj. Likewise, one of the times which dua is accepted is when rain falls. It's something many of us don't know. The Prophet ﷺ said, two du'as are never returned. The du'a when the adhan is being called and the du'a when rain falls. The du'a when rain falls. Because in one hadith he said that the rain is an indication of the mercy of Allah. Therefore Allah's mercy is coming down. So it is a time when the du'a is responded to when rain falls. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ, when rain was falling, he took his cloak and he put it out into the rain so it became wet. He was sitting in a shaded, sheltered area. He took his cloak and made it a little bit wet. The Sahaba said, why do you do this, Ya Rasulullah? He said that this rain, basically, it has just come for the mercy of my Lord. It is close to the mercy of my Lord. So just to get some of the mercy. So the point is that when rain falls, in general, this is a time of the mercy of Allah. So it is a time to make dua as well. And there are other situations and times which dua can be made. We have to summarize them to move on to the next topic, which is the conditions during which dua is answered. The first topic was the timings. Now we're going to talk about the conditions. What are those situations that a person is in, that when he is in them, the dua has more of a chance of being responded to? The single most situation which warrants the response to the dua is a person who is in severe circumstances. The one whose hope has been cut off. Literally, like a one drowning, a person drowning, or a person who's surrounded by an army. This is the time when it seems there is no hope, that he has the most hope for the dua being responded to. And this is a sign of Allah's power and Allah's rahmah. When it appears that there is no hope, this is the time when dua has the most hope of being responded to. So many ayat. أَمَّا يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. Who is there that responds to the call of the one in distress? The one in distress, the one who has no hope. And that is why we said even the kuffar, when they're riding in the oceans and their hope is cut off, when they pray to Allah to save them, Allah saves them back to the land. Because they show their ikhlas. And one of the scholars of the past said that I have no example to give of the hope that a person has from Allah, except like one who has been shipwrecked, and he is drowning, holding onto a plank in the middle of the ocean, crying out, oh Allah, save me, oh Allah, save me. In other words, this is the time when Allah really will save him. Hope beyond hope. There is no hope for him. But when he puts his hope in Allah, Allah will provide a way out. So this is the single most situation when your dua will be responded to, when it appears that you have no hope anywhere else. And one of the reasons for this is because that will give you ikhlas. How much more sincere can you be when you are literally drowning, if you like? There you will have a sincerity that you have never experienced in your life. Because you know this is your only way out. So when you show that sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then responds to that sincerity and saves you from that situation. And like we have quoted before, so many of the prophets. The Prophet Yunus is a primary example of this. All hope is cut off, lost in the depths of darknesses of the ocean. No one can hear or see him. No one even knows of his situation. Drowning in the stomach of a whale. وَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَّا إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. He calls out from the darkness. Allah himself calls it darkness. The darkness of the whale, the darkness of the depths of the ocean, the darkness of the night, the darkness of the storm. The depths of the darkness. He calls out, La ilaha illa ant. Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. And this is a dua we will learn. It is a dua that is responded to. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. So when he made this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to his dua and saved him from that situation. Yet another instance or another occasion that a person, when he is in, his dua is responded to, is when other people have wronged him. The mazloom. When other human beings have taken his right away from him. In this situation, his dua is responded to. The Prophet ﷺ said, fear the dua of the one who has been wronged, for it goes to the skies faster than lightning, faster than sparks of light. It is raised up faster than light itself is raised up. In another hadith, he said that three people's dua are never rejected. The one who is fasting until he breaks his fast, the just ruler, and the one who has been wronged. His dua, Allah raises it above the clouds, and the doors of the skies open up for it, and Allah himself says, وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي لَأَنصُرَنَّكِ وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ. By my honor and glory, I will help you, even if it's after some time, even if after some period, but eventually I will respond to your plea. Once again, showing you that Allah is the Rabb, He cannot stand injustice. Allah cannot stand tyranny and zulm. Whenever tyranny and injustice and oppression exists, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will of a surety respond to that dua. And by the way, as a side point here, nothing to do with the topic, or maybe it is to do, this is of the most clear indications that inshaAllah our brothers in Palestine and Kashmir, of a surety they will be answered. Because they have been oppressed worse than animals, dogs and cats. They have been oppressed the like of which it is not even imaginable. And instead of helping them, the non-Muslims, instead of even having some sympathy for them, their sympathies are towards the tyrants. They are helping the tyrants and the oppressors. And it is not possible that Allah can allow this dhulm to go on like this. They have broken all bounds of humanity, what they have done. Therefore, cheer up and have hope that after this, inshaAllah, the light at the end of the tunnel is very close. In the beginning, yani around, let's say like 5-10 years ago, I myself was very pessimistic. I was going to think that we're never going to get yani Palestine back for many years, it looks like. But in the events of the last year or two, the extreme oppression and injustice, I have changed my mind. Because it is not possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can allow such oppression to exist and not respond to it. And that is why a kafir society, if it is just, Allah might allow them to live in might. But when it becomes unjust, no matter how powerful it is, when it becomes tyrannical, that Allah destroys that kafir society. He might allow the kafir society to live because of justness. Allah loves justness. But Allah does not stand injustice. So the kafir society, when it becomes unjust and oppressive, then that kafir society must be destroyed. Never has there existed in human history. Even, look at it yourself. Never has an oppressive regime lasted for a long time. Maybe a generation at most. When Fir'aun is doing all of his tyrannies, Allah allows him. But when he starts killing those babies, when he gave the commandment to kill those babies, then his death came for one of those babies that he ordered to be killed, Musa alayhi salam. When you reach the limit of oppression, that is where the straw will break, as they say. So as a side point, inshallah, cheer up and have hope. The end of these countries is very close. These oppressive countries that are oppressing the Muslims, it cannot last for too long. Inshallah, obviously this doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything. Don't take this as, of course we do it. But inshallah, the end for these countries is very close. Because Allah does not allow this injustice to exist. Coming back to the topic, like we said, the dua of the one who has been wronged, it is responded to. Obviously, we're talking about the dua that is done against the one who wrongs him. Someone has unjustly stolen your money, tricked you, embezzled you. Someone has done something against you. You make a dua against him, Allah will of a surety respond to that dua. This is Allah's justness, Allah's mercy. When the weak have no weapon, Allah becomes their weapon. You have nothing you can do to get your rights back, Allah will take your rights back on your behalf. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the famous companion, we always quoted him, that he's the one whose dua was accepted. Once he was appointed as a governor of one of the provinces, so some people complained unjustly about him. Realize he is one of the 10 Ashara Mubashara bil Jannah. He cannot be unjust. Some people didn't like him, and they concocted lies against him. So they complained to Umar. So Umar then sent messengers to the masjids and said, tell me, what are your problems against Sa'd? Why do you not like him? Every masjid that the messengers went to, they found nothing but praise. Obviously, he's one of the 10 companions. But in one masjid, one man stood up, one of the evil people. He stood up, and he said, if you really want to know the truth, then know that Sa'd is not just in his rulings, nor does he distribute the money properly, nor is he easy with us. Pure lies. Pure lies. So when Sa'd heard this, he stood up, and he said, O Allah, if he is lying, then make him blind. Give him a long life. And make matters difficult for him. The narrator of this hadith, the one who heard it from Sa'd, he said, I saw this same man after a long time. His eyelids were drooping out of his age. They were like sacks of flesh because of his age. And his eyesight, he had become blind. And he would harass the young girls on the streets, tease them, touch them on the streets, out of a sign of disrespect. I mean, this is the worst of society. All of society hates him. Whenever someone asked him, what happened to you, O so-and-so? He would say, the dua of Sa'd has been accepted against me. The dua of Sa'd has been accepted against me. One, in another instance, another of the Sahaba, Sa'id ibn Zayd, some of the evil people accused him of stealing their property. His neighbors basically, it was a woman, his neighbor, she said that Sa'id has built a wall unjustly, taking away some of my property as well. You know, in those days there were no GPS systems or whatever, there were basically a wall demarcating the line, demarcating the properties. So she accused Sa'id of building the wall in her property, taking a significant portion of her property. Sa'id became angry at her and said, do you dare accuse me of stealing land when I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that he who steals land on the Day of Judgment, Allah will make that land darkness and put it on his shoulder, basically punish him by that very land? She said, no, you have stolen from me. And she took it to the court of law, the Qadi, and she accused Sa'id of stealing his land. And this was an unjust accusation. So Sa'id ibn Zayd said, O Allah, if she is lying, then make her blind and make her grave in that land. He didn't even go to court, he just gave her the land. He said, if you're going to stoop this low, then he just made a dua. O Allah, if she's lying, make her blind and make her grave in that land. Make that the cause of her death. So, she became blind. And one day she was in that garden that she had accused Sa'id of taking. It was obviously Sa'id's own garden, but she had taken it that way. And she was trying to find her way. She got lost in the garden, and she was trying to find her way out, and she fell down into a well, and they could not take her out of the well, so that became her grave. Dua of the mazloom is a powerful weapon. That is why when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, beware of the dua of the one whom you wrong, because nothing can come between it. In another hadith he said, even the fashiq, even if he's evil, his dua will be responded to. Because his evil will be against him, but that dua will be against you. Even if a person is evil, his dua, if he has been wrong, will be accepted by Allah. And this once again shows you who Allah is. Allah is the all-just, almighty, all-powerful. He will not allow oppression and injustice. Like the other hadith says that I quoted, Allah swears by my honor and glory, I will help you, even if it is after some time. So those people who are being oppressed in the land, have hope, inshallah. Allah will of a surety respond to their dua. Another person whose dua is accepted is the traveler. The traveler. The Prophet ﷺ said, three people the dua is accepted. The first is the dua of the one who has been wronged. The second, the traveler. And the third, the dua of the father for the son. So the dua of the traveler, especially when he is traveling for some good reason, like for jihad or for hajj or for umrah, for seeking knowledge. But even if it's not, just the traveler, as long as the reason is halal, his dua is accepted. Even if he's traveling for money, he wants to another job. Allah's mercy, the traveler, he is cut off from family and friends. He has a difficult situation while he's traveling, cut off from his place of residence. So in Allah's mercy, He allows the traveler's du'as to be accepted. Yet another du'a, case whose du'a is accepted, is the parent against the son, or the daughter. And we mentioned this before, the Prophet ﷺ said three are the du'as that are accepted. The last one was the du'a of the father for or against his son. And obviously the mother for or against the son, and the mother for or against the daughter, all of this applies as well. The same concept is there. For or against, realize this. For meaning you want something good to happen. Against meaning you want something bad to happen. Both types of dua will be responded to. This is of Allah's mercy, of Allah's justness. The way that the children treat the parents, so too when the parents make dua, Allah will respond to that dua. So if the children are good to the parents, therefore the parents will make dua for them and Allah will respond to that dua. And if the children are bad towards the parents, then the parents will make dua against them. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to that dua as well. Therefore, children, be careful in your relationship to your parents. They are your Jannah and your Naar, literally. They are your paradise and your hell. The way you treat them will judge who you are on the Akhirah. Parents, also be careful. If you ever get angry at your children, don't make dua against them, like we said. Do whatever you want, but do not make dua against them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might accept that dua, and you yourself will regret that dua has been responded to. Like the Prophet said, do not make dua against your family and children. Because Allah has given the parents authority over the children, therefore their dua will also be accepted for the children. Another situation is the exact opposite. The children for the parents, especially after their deaths. Especially after their deaths, the Prophet ﷺ said that once a person dies, his good deeds are cut off except for three. One of them is a son who prays for his parents. And obviously the daughter who prays for the parents as well. Basically, once your parents die, then their rights upon you have not finished. They still have rights over you, that you make dua for them daily, constantly. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِوَالِدَيْنَا. You always make dua for your parents as well. Forgive our children. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. So many du'as Allah commands you in the Qur'an to pray for your parents. So once the parents die, this does not mean that our obligation towards them has stopped. Yet another situation, person whose du'a is accepted is the one who is fasting. Like the Prophet said, three du'as are never rejected. Of them is the one who is fasting. In one narration he said, the one who is about to break his fast has a du'a that will not be rejected. So right when you sit down for iftar, if you can concentrate now, this is a sign of ikhlas. If you can concentrate after being hungry for so many hours, and you have all these beautiful foods in front of you, this is a good sign of ikhlas. But in any case, this is the time when your dua will be accepted, inshallah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet another situation is the one after reciting the Qur'an, he has a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. Because Anas ibn Malik and other companions, when they finish the Qur'an, they would call their families and they would make dua to have their families forgiven and increased in their rahmah and mercy. Also, when you're going for Hajj and Umrah and Jihad, all of these situations, any type of good deed that you're doing it, when you make a dua to Allah, this is a situation that Allah responds to your dua. And the last point that we'll mention before moving on to the next topic is the dua for a Muslim in his absence, when he is not in front of you. When you make dua for someone while he is not there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no Muslim who makes dua for his Muslim brother except that an angel says, and to you be the same as well. So you pray for your Muslim brother, oh Allah, increase his wealth, increase his children, make him guided to Islam, an angel will come and pray and you have the same as well. Look at the beauty of Islam. When you make a dua for your brother, you, an angel is asking that you get the same as well. And the dua of an angel is obviously strongly accepted. The possibilities of it being accepted are more than your own. So when you make a sincere dua for your Muslim brother, know that you are in fact making a dua for yourself. And that is why some of the scholars of the past, when they needed something, they would pray to Allah to bless their brothers with something, with that thing. If they needed good health, they would pray, oh Allah, give so and so good health. Because they knew that the angel would then pray for him to have good health as well. Once one of the companions, Safwan ibn Abdullah, he came to Abu Darda in Syria. And he said, I'm going to go for Hajj. So he said, in that case, do not forget to make dua for us, because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, the dua of a Muslim in his absence is responded to. And Allah assigns an angel that every time he makes a dua for his brother, the angel says, Ameen, and to you the same as well. So this is an incentive to make dua for our brothers. And how few of us make dua for our brothers. Meaning our brothers in faith, not just our blood brothers, but our brothers in faith as well. How few of us think about our Muslim brothers and sisters? Especially those that are close to us. And by the way, this is a sign of Iman. When you make dua for your friend, oh Allah, increase his wealth. What more sign of brotherhood can that mean? You really want good for him. Oh Allah, guide him. Oh Allah, make him a good Muslim. Look at how this Iman, and indicative of Iman. Imagine a society where everybody is praying for the other person. How will that society be? Will there be any oppression? Will there be any ghibah, any stealing, any backbiting, any slander? How? When you love your brother so much, you're actually praying for him. Imagine the level of Iman that means. Therefore, it only makes sense that when you have reached that level, then your dua is responded to. So if you want something, pray for yourself and pray for your Muslim brothers as well, that Allah grants them that situation as well. And one final thing which is also important, the person who remembers Allah all the time, his dua is always responded to. We mentioned a similar point before. When you show your love of Allah and your devotion to Allah, when you show that you are a pious servant of Allah, constantly reciting Quran, constantly making dhikr, then this is an indication that your dua will be responded to. In one hadith which is slightly weak, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that the one who constantly recites the Quran, constantly remembers Allah, Allah gives him more than the one who makes dua. Because he doesn't have time for dua because of his Qur'an. He always recites Qur'an, always remembering Allah, zikr. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, Allah will give him more than the one who makes dua. Because he was, he didn't make dua because he was engaged in the zikr of Allah. So he will get more than the one who makes dua. So the one who remembers Allah constantly, his dua is also accepted and responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this, move on to another topic. The factors that help a person's dua in being answered and the factors that prevent dua from being answered. And after we finish with this topic, then we'll take the break for dinner and then come back for the final talk, inshallah, and then question and answer in detail. Many of these factors have been listed before, but for the sake of completeness, we'll mention them again. Firstly, sincerity. The single most factor that ensures dua being accepted is sincerity, ikhlas. When you pray and you pray with your heart and soul, ikhlas. That is why the dua of the kafir is accepted. That is why the dua of Iblis himself was accepted. Ikhlas. Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi ba'thun. He knew he has no chance except if Allah gives it to him. Therefore, Iblis makes a dua to Allah. And if Allah can respond to dua of Iblis, then surely he can respond to our duas as well. Another aspect that increases the chances of dua is to expect the best of Allah. Like we mentioned the hadith before, make dua to Allah when you are certain that Allah will respond to you. And we also mentioned the hadith that the Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if all of you were to stand in front of me and ask me for everything that you desire, and I were to give them all that they desire, that would still not decrease my dominion, my kingship. Just like when a needle is placed in an ocean, it does not diminish the water of the ocean. So Allah's generosity is so much, His kingdom is so great, that ask and ask Allah expecting for a response from that deed. Yet another aspect that increases the chances of dua is doing good deeds. Doing good deeds. When you increase your good deeds, then this increases your chances of dua being responded to. The Prophet ﷺ said, bring the orphan close to you and be nice to him and wipe his head. This is exactly what the Prophet said, wipe his head. Be nice to him, give him food and feed him from your food. If you do so, your heart will become soft and your needs fulfilled, your dua is responded to. When you are kind to the orphan, when you do any good deed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to your dua as well. Once Anas ibn Malik, a person came to him, and he said, oh Anas, make dua for me. The famous phrase that we all hear. Make dua for me. Anas said, verily, dua is raised up by good deeds. You want me to make dua for you? I'll tell you something better. Do good deeds, and they will act as wings to raise your dua up to Allah. Obviously, the more pious a person is, the greater his chances are that the dua will be responded to. Another scholar, Wahb ibn Munabbih, he said, the example of the one who makes dua without doing any good deeds is like the one who tries to shoot arrows but he does not have a bow. If you don't have good deeds, what will lift up the dua to Allah? So when you're making dua, especially when you have something you want to be responded to, increase your good deeds, increase your salah, increase your zakah, increase your charity and your acts of worship. Then know that your chances of dua also go up. Yet another aspect that increases the chances of dua being responded to is fulfilling the rights of the parents. And we learned this from the story of Juraij. And there is another instance as well. And that is the story of Uwais al-Qarni. Uwais al-Qarni, he was a person who was afflicted with leprosy, but his mother made dua for him and Allah was cured, and Allah cured him of that leprosy except for one place of his body, one small mound, if you like, of leprosy was left on his body. So the Prophet ﷺ said, there will come to you Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, ask him to make dua for you, because he is pious to his mother. Because he is pious to his mother. In other words, because Uwais fulfills the rights of his parents, his duas are responded to by Allah. Do you want me to give you a story of how pious Uwais was to his parents? His mother, his father had passed away. Uwais wanted to go visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was in Yemen. He asked permission from his mother to go visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his mother said, okay, go, but come back immediately. Because I need you, I cannot live without you, basically. So Uwais went to Medina. Traveled from Yemen to Medina. When he entered Medina, and he went to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said the Prophet ﷺ has gone on an expedition, he should return soon, in a few days maybe. So Uwais turned back and went back to Yemen because his mother said, come back immediately. And he gave up the chance of being a Sahaba. He never met the Prophet ﷺ. He gave up that chance because of his mother. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of the tabi'ut is Uwais al-Qarni. The best tabi'ut, he never met the Prophet ﷺ, he's not even a sahabi. And he told Umar, oh Umar, they will come to you later on. And it did happen after the Prophet's death, Uwais al-Qarni came back to Medina, while Umar was the Khalifa. They will come to you, a person by the name of Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, you, oh Umar, ask him that, oh Allah forgive me. Ask him to pray to Allah for you. That is how pious Uwais al-Qarni was. That the Prophet ﷺ is telling Umar to ask him to make dua for him. So every time a person or the group of, from Yemen would come, Umar would always go out and greet them and say, where is Uwais? Is the Uwais amongst you? When finally he met Uwais and he said, are you Uwais? He said, yes. Are you Uwais al-Qarni? He said, yes. Were you fulfilling the rights of your mother? He said, yes. Were you afflicted with leprosy? Basically all of the conditions that the Prophet ﷺ described, even though the Prophet ﷺ never met him. And when Uwais kept on saying yes, then Umar said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, they will come to you Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, tell him or ask him to ask Allah to forgive you. Therefore Umar asked him to ask Allah to forgive him. So fulfilling the rights of the parents is one of the primary ways that one's dua is responded to. Another condition that increases the chances of dua is being responded to is to repent from the previous sins. When you realize that you have fallen short in your worship of Allah, that you have sinned against Allah, and you repent from your sins, this is an indication that your dua will be responded to. Prophet Nuh told his people, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُ رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Prophet Nuh said to his people, seek forgiveness. اسْتَغْفِرُ رَبَّكُمْ. If you do so, Allah will send rain upon you, and He will increase your money and children, and He will give you gardens, and He will give you rivers. So tawbah, repentance, increases the blessings from Allah. When you realize that you have fallen short in your worship of Allah, when you realize you have not been a good Muslim, and you admit to Allah, and you seek His forgiveness for this, then this is one of the ways that your dua will be responded to. Yet another way that Allah, that dua is responded to, one of the situations, is to have a disheveled appearance. Now this doesn't mean that we purposely make ourselves look bad. But when the situation arises, for example at Arafat, in Hajj, for example the traveler, we're going to look tired, hungry, thirsty, then realize that this is one of the situations that Allah likes. Obviously, this shows your need to Allah, that at this time you raise your hands to Allah. That is why the traveler also, his dua is accepted, because he is in this state as well. Yet another factor that increases the chances of dua being accepted is to make dua at the times of response and at the places of response. And we mentioned these before, the times of response and the conditions of response. And the places, obviously, they are the holy places of Islam. Masjid al-Haram, the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Masjid al-Aqsa, and also the Masajid of Allah. All of the Masajid of Allah are good places. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Masajids are places beloved to Allah, and the markets are places that are hated to Allah. Because the markets is where all the evil occurs, where the dunya occurs, where lying and cheating, where other bad things occur. The most beloved places to Allah are the Masjids. And the most hated places are the marketplaces. Those are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. Inshallah, we have 10 minutes left. We will conclude by quickly talking about the factors that prevent dua from being responded to. Once again, we've mentioned many of these before, but for the sake of completeness, we'll mention them again. The first matter which prevents dua from being responded to is not having ikhlas, praying to other than Allah, which is shirk. When someone prays to other than Allah, this automatically makes him a non-Muslim. Even if he makes a dua to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is an act of shirk. Ya Rasulullah ighfirli, this is shirk. Ya Rasulullah give me this and that, this is not allowed. To make dua to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the same as when the Christians make dua to Jesus Christ. Oh Jesus, forgive me. And if this is the case, then how much more so to go to the saints, to go to the graves, to go to grave worships. Ya Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, ya so and so. This is the essence of shirk. The essence of shirk. So to call out to other than Allah automatically nullifies your dua. Makes you a non-Muslim even. And therefore the kafir, when he prays to Allah, because of his ikhlas we said, his dua might be responded to, because he prays to Allah. Another aspect which makes your dua not Allah responded to, like we said, is haram sustenance. When you earn, when you eat, when you drink, when you wear from haram. And we quoted the hadith before, that the Prophet ﷺ described the traveler who was dusty and dirty and tired, and he raised his hands to Allah and he said, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. And yet the Prophet ﷺ said, he ate from haram, he drank from haram, he wore clothes from haram, and he was nourished from haram. Therefore, how does he expect a response? showing you that when you eat and drink from haram, this is one of the primary factors that prevent your dua from being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another aspect that prevents du'as from being accepted is sins. Sins. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the skies of the heavens are open in the middle of the night, and the dua of every person is responded to, except the zaniya, the prostitute if you like, who is selling her body, and the tax collector who is taking money unjustly. Basically, when these people are doing their sins, then they have no hope of a dua being responded to. From this hadith, the ulama have said that sins act as a barrier between you and your dua. That when you do a sin, it acts as a barrier. It acts as a closed door. Your dua will not go up to the heavens. Every sin is one more impediment in your dua being accepted, just like every good deed is one more path that will raise your dua. The more pious you are, the more chances your dua being accepted. The more sinful you are, the less chances of your dua being accepted as well. Another aspect which causes our dua to be ignored and rejected is when we leave advising one another. When we leave, basically it's called in Arabic, al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. We leave enjoining what is right and prohibiting what is wrong. We see a Muslim who is drinking, and we don't care about it. We just ignore it. We see a Muslim involved in drugs, we don't advise him. We see a Muslim who doesn't pray, we don't tell him to fear Allah and start praying. When we stop giving advice to one another, then Allah will not respond to our du'as. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, you will of a surety command what is good and forbid what is evil, or else Allah will send upon you a punishment so that you will make du'a to him and your du'a will not be responded to. Your du'a will not be responded to. The Muslim does not only concern himself with his own affairs. He concerns himself with the affair of his Muslim brothers and sisters, especially when they are public. When you know that your friend is not praying, how can you remain quiet? When you know that he is involved in major sins, you must go and advise him. If you were to leave this, then this is a sign that you don't care about the Muslim ummah, therefore Allah doesn't care about you, therefore your du'as will not be responded to. Yet another aspect that shows you that goes against the etiquette of du'a and makes the du'a one that Allah does not respond to is being hasty. We said being hasty means you make du'a, and then when it is not responded to, you give up the du'a. Because you say, oh Allah, I have made du'a, you have not responded, then you give up the du'a. This is exactly the reason why your du'a will not be responded to. Like we said, continue to make du'a, even if the response is not shown to you. Likewise, becoming tired or giving up, or asking for something prohibited, all of these go against the etiquette of du'a, therefore to abandon them brings about situations where your du'a will not be responded to. With this, inshallah, we will conclude this talk and open the floor for questions. And inshallah, 10-minute question answer. And then after that, we'll have a dinner break and then come back after Maghrib. Okay. Any questions, inshallah? We still have some previous questions. What are the specific rulings regarding congregational dua? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would generally not make congregational du'as. He would generally pray by himself. Or if he made a dua and said it out loud, it would not be by calling the people. Those that were there, they would say Ameen. It is not recorded, as far as I know, to the best of my knowledge, that he specifically called the Muslims just to make a dua. Only during the khutbah, when all the Muslims were there, would he make dua for the second part of the khutbah. But he would not make du'as, for example, after the prayers, that is common the practice of our time, where the imam makes the du'a and everyone behind him says Ameen. The Prophet ﷺ never did so. Neither did the sahaba after him. So the du'a, it is preferable to be done in private, individually, and on occasion, like the khutbah, like the witr, like the tahajjud time, or the salat al-taraweeh in the witr prayer there, it is allowed to do it congregationally. But the asl, or the general ruling, is that du'a should be done privately, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it okay to make dua after the fard prayer by raising the hands regularly? It is okay, it is one of the timings of response, But regularly, here is where the problem comes, because the Prophet ﷺ did not do it all the time. He would do it sometimes, he would not do it all the time. So do it sometimes, follow the sunnah all the way, do it sometimes, and leave it sometimes as well. Is it preferable to make dua by raising hands after prayer, or to make dua during sujood? Both of them. Don't say if or and. Say this and this. Make dua in sajda, and make dua with your hands raised up. But between the two, in sajda has greater chance of being responded to. But don't say, why should I do this, or should I do this or that? All of these timings that we have mentioned, all of these situations, try to make dua during all of them. Is it better to perform tahajjud alone or with your wife? And if it is with your wife, is the dua said silently or out loud? Both of them are good and preferable. Both of them are good. To do it alone or to do it with your wife. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah laughs and becomes happy and forgives the wife who wakes up the husband by throwing water in his face to pray tahajjud, and vice versa. The husband who wakes his wife up by throwing the water in his face to pray tahajjud, Allah laughs at this and loves it. Likewise, if the husband wishes to pray privately, or the wife wishes to pray privately without the husband or the wife knowing, the opposite knowing, then this too is part of perfection of iman, that you don't even want your spouse to know how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them are good. Is there a specific distance for the traveler before he becomes a traveler? Yes, there is. It is the distance of basically 81 miles, as they say. That is the distance that is considered traveling when a person goes outside the city to this distance. Okay, the question here is a good question. Is it good to offer Allah something in return for the dua being responded to? For example, to say, oh Allah, if you respond to my dua, I will fast 10 days. Or if you, cure my son, I'm going to sacrifice a sheep for, in your name and distribute it to the poor. This is in Arabic called a nazr, where you make an oath, a vow, that if you do this, then I will do that. Okay? The nazr, to actually make it, is makruh. But once you have made it, it is wajib to fulfill. To actually make the nazar is something which is not good. Why? Because it is as if you're trying to do a business transaction with Allah. A'udhu billah. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said that the nazar doesn't change qadr. It doesn't change what has been predestined. But it takes something out of the miserly person. The miserly person, he will not fast 10 days. But if he has given his thing, he will fast 10 days. So the Prophet ﷺ said that when you do this vow, it doesn't change qadr. What will happen, will happen. But it will take something out of the miserly person. Yet once you do the nazar, then it becomes wajib, obligatory, to fulfill it if it is halal. If it's haram, obviously, then you cannot. If you say, I'm going to do some act of shirk or kufr, obviously you don't. But if you say, I'm going to do hajj, for example, or I'm going to give $1,000 in charity, or I'm going to, fast 10 days, it becomes obligatory upon you to fulfill that nazar. It's part of, it's wajib, basically, to do so. But to actually do so in the first place, it is discouraged. Because you are trying to do a business transaction with Allah, a'udhu billah. I'm going to give you this if you give me that. This is the mentality of such a person. Therefore, to do nazar is not something which is encouraged, but it is not haram, it is not something sinful. It is something which is discouraged, makruh. Once it is done, then if your dua is accepted, or if that deed is done, then you must fulfill your part of the nazar as well. Does your food have to be dhabiha? How can your clothes be haram? Your clothes can be haram. It's an easy question. When your money was haram, so you bought the clothes from haram. For example, you earned money through interest, and then you use that interest to buy clothes, your clothes are haram. Or you stole money and you use that money to buy clothes, your clothes are haram. How does your food have to be dhabiha? I think that what the brother means is, can you eat jatka meat? Can you eat the meat of the over here? It's not really related to the topic at hand. If you want to ask my opinion, it is not allowed to eat the meat that is available in the markets here, unless it is kosher. Kosher is the meat that is Ahlul Kitab. It is a mistake, in my opinion, to equate McDonald's meat with kosher meat. When Allah says the meat of the people of the book is halal, He means basically kosher meat, the meat that they sacrifice according to their laws and their traditions, which is kosher. So I have no qualms going and buying kosher meat. No problem. This is what Allah has made halal for us. But I think it is not allowed to eat the meat that is available in these marketplaces, because they have not mentioned the name of Allah, nor have they sacrificed it properly, nor have they done anything that should be done with it. And in fact, many of these people that sacrifice are not even Christians and Jews. They're atheists, so how can you take this meat? In any case, that is a fiqhi question. There are many people that say the opposite of that, no problem. You said make dua for yourself and then others. So is it okay to make a dua for the brother only with full sincerity, knowing that the angel will say Ameen to your prayer? Yes, it is okay. But the perfection is to make dua for yourself and for him. Like we said, when you make dua for yourself, your sincerity will be stronger. But it is allowed to make dua for someone else as well. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, grant him Jannah. Oh Allah, make his business successful. Imagine, like I said, this is beautiful. Imagine society where the businessman prays for his competition to make his business successful. Imagine where that will lead you. What heights of Muslim unity, what heights of peace and tranquility will society come to? This is the beauty of Islam. And because of the dua for his competitors, Allah will bless his business as well. This is the beauty of it. Okay? But we said both is allowed. You can pray for yourself and him, or you can pray only for him. Are you allowed to make dua in the dark? Yes, you are. Having light is not one of the conditions of making dua. Doesn't Allah grant those things which are only good for us? Not necessarily. If you make dua for something sincerely, it is possible Allah will give it to you even though it might not be for your good. That is why when you make dua for something of this world, it is good to have a condition attached to it, if it is good for me. Oh Allah, give me this job if it is good for me. Oh Allah, give me this wife if she will be good for me. It is good to have a condition there. Obviously, for the matters of the deen, and for the matters of the akhirah, we all said, there is no such thing as something good or bad, everything is good. Oh Allah, forgive me, save me from the fire of hell, grant me Jannah, all of it is good, no conditions attached there. Should we raise our hands and say Ameen during Jum'ah when the Imam is making dua? In my opinion, it's preferable not to at this time because we have nothing narrated from the Sahaba that they would do so. In a mosque where they make dua after every salah, should I join them? I don't join them because in my opinion, this is an innovation. So I leave my hands down and I do not join them. At the same time, we don't cause a scene and commotion. This is people don't understand this. You have to be wise and gentle in how you teach them. Don't just stand up and scream, this is a bid'ah, this is shirk, this is kufr. No, it's not shirk and kufr. Be wise about it. When you become a teacher, when you start teaching them, you teach them the sunnah, you tell them Islam is what the Prophet ﷺ did and not what we invent. We can invent a million things, but if we do so, we're leaving the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If you want to be gentle, for example, say, brothers, what you are doing, I don't know about this. Can you tell me where you found this act from? Turn the situation around. If there is a bid'ah, approach him in this manner. Brother, I don't know this act. This is something new to me. Can you tell me where this is in the Quran and Sunnah? He will not be able to tell you. Therefore, you can tell him, well, if it's not in the Quran and Sunnah, how come you're doing it? Therefore, it becomes an innovation for you. So, any more questions or we will conclude? If Muslims have haram income and they offer food and clothes to you, what should you do? If someone has a haram income, it is haram for them, but it's not haram for you. Because if you were to do so, this is a takalluf, this is going to extremes. If you own a shop, you do not have to ask the people that come in, where do they get their money from? You're assuming that it's halal for them. If it's haram, it's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone has a small percentage of his money from haram, you can go to his house and eat, no problem. Because that is between him and Allah. Now if the majority of his money is from haram, for example, if he owns a liquor store, then all of his money is haram, then you know everything is haram. But if he owns, for example, a grocery store, which sells liquor and wine, a small percentage of his money is haram. Therefore, the majority of his money is halal. Therefore, you can go and eat in his money and assume that this is from his halal portion. To do so is going to extremes in the religion. There is so few people that 100% of their money is halal. If you were to start asking and being picky about this, you're going to go to extremes. If a person earns haram money, then you don't have to ask him how he earned it. That's between him and Allah. Unless you know for a fact, this is a different thing. But in general, you don't have to go to extremes. Any person invites you, brother, where did you get this meat from? You assume he's a Muslim. You assume he's giving you halal meat. Unless you know for a fact that he is offering you haram meat or something, that's a different story. If you are doubtful about if they eat dhabiha meat or not, and you only eat dhabiha meat, then you can ask them, is this meat halal or is you just buy this from Kroger or something? I don't eat that meat. That's not a problem because in this case, some person might follow the opinion that that meat is not haram. For example, the meat here in the groceries. Whereas you follow, it is haram. You're just asking him for his position because you say, I don't eat that type of meat. This is a fiqh issue. But you're asking about where he earned his money from, this becomes takalluf, this becomes excessiveness. Where did you earn the money to buy this meat from?
So the first thing immediately reflects you,
Yeah, if there's cause for suspicion, then yes. If there's cause for suspicion, then yes. But if there's no cause for suspicion, then you're going to takalluf. You know? Also, we'll strengthen the topic with this. We want to stay with dua. Any more questions related to dua? Inshallah. Yeah. Is there any sunnah prayer before asr? Yeah, after zuhr, there is sunnah prayer. And before asr as well, there is sunnah prayer. But the Prophet will sometimes pray sunnah prayer four rak'ahs before asr as well. Is it allowed to make dua where beer and liquor are served? Yes, it is allowed to make dua at those places, but I hope you're not... What are you doing there? I hope you're... I hope you're not drinking the beer in mind, which is not going to make your dua very acceptable. But it is allowed to make dua in those places. Perhaps if the person phrased it properly, if you go to a restaurant and there's beer being served on other tables, does that prohibit me from sitting there? No, it does not. You can sit at your table and you can say Bismillah and say the du'as there. Because what is prohibited is to sit at the table where sharab is served and not yani necessarily at a place, even though obviously it is better to avoid that, but it is not haram to go there. It's a question about women traveling again. I don't want to get weighty. We're talking about du'a here. My husband wants to get married to a second wife. I pray to Allah making du'a not to put me in this trial. Basically, this is a question, can I make dua in this manner? You know, I mean, can I help him making dua or, you know, not getting married? Basically, the question is, she's in a contradictory position where she's helping her husband find another wife and at the same time making dua. It doesn't happen. I don't see any problem, frankly. I don't see any problem. If she makes dua, that never happens. But if it does happen, then be patient. Praying for a parent who has died without accepting Islam. No, obviously, if a parent was not a Muslim, if a parent died as a kafir or a mushrik, then it is not allowed to pray, make dua for him, for anything. The Prophet ﷺ could not even pray for his parents, as we know. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, I asked Allah to allow me to visit my mother's grave, and he allowed me to do so. I asked him to allow me to pray for her, and he did not allow me to do so. This is in Sahih Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ could not even pray for his own parents. So the parents, if they die in the state of kufr, then you cannot make dua for them. With that, we will conclude, inshallah, and start after Maghrib, a short talk, and then we'll have an extended Q&A, and then finish up before, way before Isha, inshallah. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah.